Good morning. Just before we get into the message, my mom would have been 100 years old today. And my brother Dave, who's here today, was part of a state championship cross country team here at Moffat County in 1973. He too has lost his marbles and likes to run for fun. I was part of a cross-country experiment that lasted for 2 weeks, so anyway. So we're continuing in a sermon series that we've titled New Life. It's a study in the book of Galatians, and we've chosen that name primarily because of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the contention is that you don't just need to change a few things, fix something here, adjust part of your life. The reality is you need a new life. And another place the Apostle Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So this life in Christ is all about dying to ourselves. There's a spiritual reality that takes place when you turn from your sin and yourself and you receive Jesus. Spiritually, you die and you're given a new life. It's what baptism is all about. It's identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Don't you know that those of us who have been baptized have been baptized into Christ, into His death, and have been raised to walk in the newness of life. So this sermon series is all about the reality that what we need is a new life, and that new life comes from Jesus. The letter of Galatians is often referred to as the gospel of freedom or liberty in the Spirit, because it emphasizes the spiritual freedom Christians experience through Christ's sacrifice. Paul contrasts this liberty with spiritual bondage. It's bondage to the law. And he sees the law as a temporary disciplinarian that pointed to the need for Christ. That's what we talked about last week. The Judaizers, those Jewish followers of Judaism, the Israelites who became Christians, these Judaizers were turning new believers away from the grace that they had received through faith in Christ. And they were pointing them towards a burdensome, legalistic system of rules and rituals. These Judaizers were saying to Gentile Christians, to truly follow Jesus, you must also follow the law. So adult males who had never been circumcised were supposed to be circumcised, and they were to follow the rules and the rituals of the Jewish law. Those things that Jesus fulfilled in himself. So Paul reminds the Galatians that Jesus called his followers away from legalistic rule-keeping, and Jesus pointed towards transformed living. A life shaped more by love than by list. Today in our passage that Clint read for us, and by the way, the elders have unanimously placed Clint in nomination for eldership, and so you have from now until February to get to know Clint, have any questions answered, get to know his heart for the Lord, for the church, for this church. In the section that Clint read for us today, we see Paul writing with great passion and frustration. Now, I've titled today's message, Truth and grace. Because Paul has some really hard things to say to these Galatians. And he has some reminders of their loyalty to him and his love for them. It's really a study in handling conflict. The difficult thing here, however, for us is that Paul is in the right completely. Obviously, God used him and by the power of the Holy Spirit had him write much of the New Testament. Paul's challenge in the truth that he's sharing with the Galatians comes from the reality that he's right. And he does use his grace to remind the Galatians of their loyalty to him and to his message and his love for them. This study in conflict becomes difficult for us because we're often in situations in conflict with other people or even other organizations where it's not as black and white as to who's right and who's wrong. But the basic principle here of this dual reality of truth and grace is something that we can all learn from when we are in conflict. Sometimes we need to say hard things to each other. And sometimes people are in the wrong and we have to have the boldness with love to point that out. We're called to judge one another, reminding ourselves that the measure that we use against others is being used against us. We're called to challenge each other as to the fruit of our lives. If somebody's professing Christ, we have the obligation in love to point out areas where that fruit is not being produced. Paul shows us today that he can, in the midst of conflict, controlled by the Holy Spirit, it is possible to be truthful with people, seasoned with grace. And that's really, I believe, the goal of what God is bringing out in this passage. So again today, there's only 2 points, so the Craig people will be resting a little easier. And I'm sorry to the Bags, Maybell, and other outlying areas, because I know you could handle 3 points, but we'll only give you 2 points today. So first of all, in terms of the truth, the Galatians were trading sonship for slavery. Paul says, starting in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God and were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, but now you have come to know God, or even more importantly, known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? How can you turn back to that? The Galatians are returning to a works-based relationship with God. Last week we saw that they were set free from the slavery of sin and legalism and the law. And they were freed into adoptions as sons, and not stepkids, but full rights of sonship, joint heirs with Jesus. What we're seeing here is the reality that these Galatians, sadly, are doing what we talked about last week. They're being like the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son comes home, and the father sees him afar and runs out to meet him, and even though this son had squandered his inheritance and defamed the family, the father says, bring the best robe, kill the fattened calf, we're having a party, my son has come home. But what does the son say? Father, I'm not worthy to be your son, let me be a slave in your house, let me be a servant. That's what these Galatians are doing. They're turning from the experience, the wonderful experience of being a son, being adopted into the family. They're turning away from that and they're turning back to wanting to just be a servant in the household of God. You see, when we make following the rules more important than having the relationship, which in that relationship we live the kind of life God wants us to live. It's not by following rules that we become righteous. We're just like Abraham. When we believe, we're justified in that faith. It's faith that justifies us, not trying to be good, trying to be righteous. You see, these Galatians have missed the point that I also shared last week. I shared a story of an adoption where the birth father happened to be in the court unexpectedly. And the judge very pointedly looked at the birth father and said, "You have agreed to this adoption, and you need to understand that you have no rights. You are no longer this child's father. And if there's any relationship to be had down the road, it's only because your former son allows it." You see, that's what happens to us in Christ if we're not careful. Our former father, the father of lies, of legalism, of lists and rules that we can't measure up to, that father has no rights to our life. We have a new father. We've been adopted into a new family. And just as in the courtroom, the judge looked at the adopting father and said, "You need to understand that you are now this child's father. All the rights and responsibilities and roles concerning this child are yours." That kind of spiritual transaction has taken place. We have been set free from the law of sin and death, and we have been freed into life as a son, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Now, the Galatians are practicing a works-based relationship with God, once again trying to measure up. Paul even goes so far to say, "You are observing special days and months and seasons and years." You see, there's a lot of amazing and great things that come out of the law in the Old Testament in terms of the seasons, in terms of the festivals. There's much we can learn about our relationship with Jesus. And sadly, some Christians even today make that more important than the relationship with Jesus. You see, these supplements to the reality of our Christian life are beautiful and freeing, and you should look into all of the feasts and the festivals. There's much that you can learn and grow from and understand about how great your relationship with God is. There's just a beautiful reality of what God has done in those feasts and festivals, which were pointing to Jesus. And we can understand and learn more and know more about our great faith in Christ through the rituals and the feasts and the festivals that were taking place in the law. Well, the Galatians are following false teachers. And Paul says these false teachers have a misplaced zeal. These false teachers are manipulative and controlling. And these false teachers want glory for themselves. Look how he says it, verse 17. "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." I really like how the New International Version puts this verse 17. It says, those people, those false teachers, those Judaizers, those people that are turning you from the grace of God back to the rule following, these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, that you may have zeal for them. See, these are some earmarks of false teachers and false teaching. It's like a destructive human relationship, especially in marriage, where there's one spouse who's controlling over another, and they manipulate and they alienate the other spouse from their family and friends for themselves. And that's what Paul is saying about these false teachers. They're like a dysfunctional marriage where one of the spouse is controlling and manipulative and keeping the other spouse from family and friends to have them for themselves. These are very hard things that Paul is saying. Paul is not mincing words here. It doesn't come out nearly as hard when it's translated into English as if you lived in that culture in that time and were hearing what Paul was actually saying in the Greek language. Paul is impassioned and he's saying some very hard things to these people. But then he turns to a graceful heart and attitude. Paul reminds these Galatians of their loyalty to him and to the message. In verse 15, he says, "For I testify that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." So ingratiated towards Paul were they in the midst of what was taking place there, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Paul says, "You would have actually gouged out your eyes and given them to me." That's how much you cared for me. You would lay down your life for me, essentially. You see, Paul reminds them of God's sovereignty in his time with them. Verse 13, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." Now, we're not told what this bodily ailment is, but because of that statement about gouging out your eyes, and because of Paul's testimony of faith, how he came to faith, that Jesus met him in a bright light. Some scholars believe that Paul had an ongoing eye ailment, and that these Galatians wanted to fix him. They were willing to give him their eyes. It doesn't matter what the ailment was. Listen to what Paul is saying here. "It was because I was sick, I was infirmed, that I was among you, and I preached the gospel to you." You need to stop for a minute and realize how beautiful it is, God's sovereignty. Sometimes, when you end up in the hospital, you're there because God wants you to share your faith in Christ. I've had some of you in this room have told me that you had a beautiful experience of sharing with a nurse or a doctor or other medical people because you were at the doctor's office or you were in the hospital. We need to remember that God is sovereign and places us where He wants us to be for His glory. Sometimes, just in the course of life, sometimes you are doing work for somebody or somebody's doing work for you. The work's important on a human level, but sometimes God's orchestrated that because He wants them to find Christ through you, through how you treat them and through the interaction that you might have. See, God does much more than what we can even begin to understand. John Piper has said that there are 10,000 things God's always doing in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. See, there's a powerful thing about how God uses the circumstances of life to draw people to Himself through your life. Paul makes the message the main thing, the gospel. Paul points away from himself to Jesus, the truth. You see, you've got to contrast what Paul is saying compared to those Judaizers and other people that these new Christians were following. It wasn't just Judaizers that was affecting these Galatians. It was also just their old life. The idols that were rampant in the area. And some of these people who had come to faith in these Galatian churches had been following pagan idols and pagan practices. You see, what Paul said here is, after knowing God, more importantly, being known by God, being adopted as a son or a daughter with the full rights of that inheritance, how can you turn back to drunkenness, to sexual immorality, to debauchery, to anger and fits of rage, to following rules, to trying to be good enough, to making it about you and what you do instead of Him and what He's doing through you? How can you turn back to that after having had an experience of adoption and sonship with God? In verse 16, Paul says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" See, the false teachers were doing what they were doing and manipulating these people for attention to be brought to them. And Paul makes it clear that what he is doing is telling them the truth. And in verse 13, he says again, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I first preached the gospel to you." Paul makes it about the message. Paul makes it about the truth. The false teachers make it about themselves. And that's one of the earmarks of false teaching. If you're called to follow a movement or a man instead of the man, you need to question what kind of teaching and what kind of teacher that is. Lastly, Paul reminds them of his love for them. You see, he says he's perplexed. And the literal translation of that is, he is at his wit's end. I don't know if you've ever been exasperated with another person. You know, this turning back reminds me of a proverb that says, as a dog returns to vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. It's perplexing. How can you, after having tasted freedom, having tasted life with God, having tasted the reality of Jesus taking residence up in your life by the Holy Spirit, after having received the Spirit, been reconciled to God, how can you turn back? And the proverb says that it's like a dog that returns to vomit. I don't know if you've ever walked a dog, but you know, dogs are stupid. And Dr. Wayne Davis told me once that the worse it smells, the more a dog likes it. And a dog gets choked up because of something it shouldn't eat, and it throws up, and you start to walk away, and the dog keeps... That's what this is like. Well, Paul reminds them of his love for them, even though he's at his wit's end. He's perplexed. He can't understand. But actually, I think he can understand. Because in writing to the Corinthians, Paul will say, "I don't understand this reality. For things I want to do, I end up not doing. And things I want to stop doing, I keep on doing. Wretched man I am, who will save me from this body of sin or body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." See, this is the reality of human nature. And we need to press into the spiritual side, walking in the Spirit, so we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Okay, he reminds them of his love for them. He does it in a couple of really unique and beautiful ways. He expresses his love for them as a mother. "I am again in the pains of childbirth for you." He makes this correlation between a woman giving birth, that pain they go through because of the love they have for their child. But he says, "I am again." It's as if your kid's back in you and you're going to birth it all over again. That's how painful this is to Paul. I've been through childbirth 5 times. It really wasn't that big a deal, but... Dr. Told and I watched Little House on the Prairie and drank coffee one time when Cheryl was trying to have a baby, and she still doesn't appreciate it to this day. Cheryl had a very difficult first delivery of our son, Jeremy. She was in labor for 36 hours. We were young. We really didn't know what to expect. I really didn't know what to expect. And they let me in the delivery room. That was pretty uncommon back in 1977. Dr. Told finally realized what was going on. And it's a phenomenon called placenta abruptio or placenta previa. And he looked at Nurse Avagaris and said, "We got to get this baby out." And she said, "What about him?" pointing to me. He said, "We don't have time." And he delivered Jeremy a few minutes longer, and Jeremy probably would have had some kind of brain damage or maybe not survive. When somebody turns back from Christ, to go through that 36 hours again is overwhelmingly painful and perplexing. Secondly, Paul expresses his desire to be with them. Here's the beautiful thing and the part of grace. He says this stuff. It's hard. It's true. He's lambasting them. But he reaffirms that he still wants to be with them, and he laments the fact that he can't be with them. He says, "I wish I could be present with you now." And then he expresses a desire to have a different tone and relationship with them. "I wish I could be present with you now, change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." You see, in all the hard stuff Paul says, he still conveys. He doesn't say, "You know, because of what you've done, I want nothing to do with you." No, he says, "Because of what you've done, I'm in the pains of childbirth again. And I want to be with you. I want to have a different tone with you." Paul is overwhelmingly hurt and frustrated by the reality of what's going on, but expressing a great desire to continue to have a relationship with these Galatian churches. I want us to take a few minutes. We're finding it difficult to schedule a monthly prayer meeting this month. And I just think it would be good if we spent some time together praying. So far, Paul has reminded us that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Paul is telling us the beauty of the relationship we have with God, this adoption as sons. You know, I was watching Robert playing the drums. Robert's grown up in this church, and he was a little kid running around here. And on a Halloween night that coincided with Awana, when he was a little kid, instead of celebrating Halloween, Robert came to Awana and he gave his life to Christ. And now he's a young man. Well, he's playing the drums, and he's been a consistent part of this church forever. There's some beautiful and good things going on, and I just want to invite some prayers about how fortunate we are to know Christ. And those in the room who don't know Christ, this is going to be a motivation for them to want to know Christ. Craig, would you offer up a prayer in regards?
Dear Heavenly Father, wow. You are in each and every one of our lives on a daily basis. And for those of you or those of us that you're not part of our lives, we ask that you just reach out to us and lift us up and become ever-present and help us, guide us down a path of everlasting light. And Lord, we just ask that you share moments with us and speak to us throughout the course of each and every day with your true and still small voice and those small messages that you leave for us ever-present in our lives. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen.
Paul, would you pray?
Lord, we come before you today and just to be reminded of what Paul said 2,000 years ago, but it still applies today, that it's by grace, it's not by works, and that we can't go back to the old way, which is very easy to do. And I know it's what I like to do. But thank you for your Holy Spirit and in our lives to keep us going in the right direction, to look to you. In your name, amen.
Wendy, would you pray?
Lord God, you are the God of grace and mercy. You know everything about us, and you still love us with an everlasting love. Lord God, we thank you for all that you have done, you are doing, and you have yet to do. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Father, we thank you and we praise you and we humble ourselves before you for your goodness towards us. God, that you seek and save the lost. Father, thank you for your love and your pursuit of us. Thank you for your continued work in us and through us. Thank you for your goodness and your provision along the way. Thank you for your proven faithfulness to us. May you make us more like you every day.
God, I thank you that you love us and that you pursue us. It's you that picks us up out of the muck and out of the miry clay and puts us on solid ground. And will you just show us how to stay on that path that you have for us, Lord? Open our eyes to see the treasures that you have for us, and open our eyes to see the way that you're pursuing us each day.
Would you stand and we'll be dismissed? Father God, thank you today for the gift of life, and especially eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, thank you that you came to give us life and that it would be the best life possible. Thank you, Father, for desiring relationship with us and treating us as sons, not as slaves. God, we just barely are beginning to understand that. Would you help us to really, really understand what that means and help us to walk in freedom? It is for freedom that we have been set free. So help us to walk in the Spirit so we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Be glorified in our lives together here in this church, and individuals as we are in whatever sphere of influence you have us in. Help us to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here.